cross, people struggled to be righteous by following the requirements of the law, right? The nation of Israel had all those rules, and the people tried to do their best to be holy. They tried to do their best to measure up, and they couldn't do it, so that's why we had priests who offered sacrifices, right? And every year the family would bring an offering. It could be a lamb or a dove or something, something that was precious to them, and they would take that. The priest would offer the sacrifice, and that covered their sins for another year, but it wasn't permanent, it wasn't lasting, and it was a struggle, and it was something that they were working for. Now there's a better way. Romans 3:21 says, God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses long ago. You know, so we no longer have to keep the law in order to have right relationship with God. Right relationship means righteousness. Righteousness means right standing or right relationship with God. So through Jesus, the law has been fulfilled. You know, the people before the cross, the people before the time of Christ, they were looking forward to the cross, right? That was their salvation. That was their hope. They were looking forward to the cross. We look back at what Jesus has done. Let's read Colossians 2, 14 and 15. This is, just a couple pages of review to get you guys up to speed and refresh you. So we've mentioned these verses before, but it's good to hear them again. Colossians 2, 14 and 15. Jesus canceled the record of the charges against us and took them away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. So not only has the law been fulfilled, but through his victory on the cross, Jesus completely disarmed the devil. The law was the devil's big tool. It was his big weapon. It was his. The devil didn't bring the law, and the law was a good thing, but the devil would manipulate it and use it against God's people. And now on the cross, the devil's been completely disarmed. He can't do that. The only way that he can hold the law over us is if we yield to it, if we let him do that. But if we get a revelation in that area, his power in that area is completely broken. Romans 3:20, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. So the law, God put the law in place, but it wasn't to make us righteous. It was to show us how sinful we are and that we need a Savior. It had one purpose, really to show the world that they needed a sin, that they needed a Savior, that they had sin and needed a Savior. What the devil tries to do is he tries to just bring the law back over top of believers' heads all the time. He wants to make you feel condemned and guilty if you've done something you shouldn't and you know better. Then he wants to make you feel that, man, somehow in some way you didn't measure up. You know, you're not quite meeting God's standard, and you shouldn't feel good about that. And the devil wants you to feel that way. What happens when we're condemned? We draw away, right? We talked about a couple weeks ago when Ruger steals my glove or my boot or whatever. He knows he's done wrong. And you know what? Usually I know he's taken something before I notice it's missing. Because he's like slinking around the corner or like doesn't want to come up and get a pet or whatever. I'm like, okay, so Ruger's feeling condemned. What did he do? And then you go look. Oh, I got two boots. Oh, the gloves are there. What, you know, and you usually find something, right? Because when he's feeling condemned, he wants to withdraw. He wants to pull back. And that's exactly what Satan tries to do for us. God is a God of love, and he wants to be in relationship with you, right? He wants to spend time with you. He doesn't like it at all when we withdraw, because he loves you. He wants to be with you. And so he wasn't willing to leave the law in place, because the law was creating separation between God and man, right? The law is feeling us, making people feel condemned. People didn't want to spend time in intimacy with the Lord. And so Jesus needed to come up with a better way, a better way of doing it. 2 Corinthians 5:19, for God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins, so we could be made right with God through Christ. So through the grace of Jesus, now we can be in right relationship with God, right? That sin can't keep us apart any longer. So when you hear Satan trying to accuse you, condemn you, get on your case, say, you dirty dog, you did this, you know better than that, you shouldn't do that, why do you keep on doing that? That's just accusations from the enemy. That's just the devil trying to condemn you. And you can put that off again. You could just tell the devil, never again am I going to let you put those doubts, those fears, those accusations, that condemnation on me. I refuse to accept it in the name of Jesus. Why? Because you're the righteousness of God in Christ. Right? And when God looks at you, he's seeing the righteousness of Jesus. He's not seeing the things that you've done. He's seeing the things that Jesus has done, right? Again, I know this is a review, but it's so important to have a grasp of this. It's so important to understand this. So, man, you can see how this is so key. The revelation of the abundance of grace, the revelation of the gift of righteousness, these are absolutely essential to a Christian walk. We have to understand this, that we walk in the abundance of grace, that we walk in the gift of righteousness, that it's ours. It's there waiting for us. You know, when believers begin to understand the abundance of grace, you know, they can start resting. They're not no longer struggling to qualify for God's approval. You know, working to try and do something so that God sees them in a better light. We don't have to do that anymore. It's just not part of the system any longer. And we can begin to rest. It doesn't mean that we work, but we can rest while we're working because we have peace knowing what Jesus has accomplished for us. And again, the devil's disarmed. His old tricks of guilt and condemnation don't work any longer because we know we're the righteousness of God in Christ. And when he tries to bring those things, we just point him to the blood of Jesus. We point him to the cross. So Satan understands how powerful the abundance of grace is and the gift of righteousness is. Satan understands that. We need to understand it as well too, right? So we can use it against him. So what has he done? He's spent his entire existence since the cross trying to undermine those truths, trying to mix things up so believers don't understand them or they don't get a hold of them or bring controversy around those truths. Because he knows if Satan can keep you from having a revelation and walking in the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, what does he do? He robs the power of the cross in your life. Think about that. If you don't have a revelation of the abundance of grace, if you're not walking in God's grace, and you don't understand that your identity is not what you do, but it's what he's done, what Jesus has done, he's completely robbing you of the power of the cross in your life. And Christians actually live that way. Some Christians actually live that way. They live as if the cross never happened. You know, they have assurance of salvation. They're knowing they're going to heaven when their life ends. But salvation is so much more than that. The cross was so much more than that. It has great effect and great influence on what happens here and now in our lives. But if we don't understand grace and we don't understand righteousness, the power of the cross, by and large, won't be evident in our lives. So Satan wants to keep us in that place, right? And he's doing everything possible to keep Christians from learning how to receive God's grace. I don't know if you guys have ever experienced this. We're going to talk a little bit about some of the controversies that surround God's truth. But I've heard this in my life, and maybe perhaps in my younger years when I didn't know so much truth. I may have even talked this way. But sometimes you can start talking about the grace of God, about the gospel of grace, and believers can almost get defensive, like, touchy subject, he's talking about grace again. You know, and people's defenses, if they don't understand grace, can actually go up a little bit. It's like, boy, be careful, we might hear some dangerous heresy here, you know, and you just kind of, they get a little bit on edge. You might hear someone say, oh, be careful, that preacher, they're a grace preacher, that's all they talk about is grace. I've heard that spoken about various ministers. Or this is a common one. Well, you can't err too much on the side of grace, because if you believe in grace too much, then you'll start sinning. Then you'll just do whatever you want, because the grace of God just tells you that you can do whatever you want. So you can't have too much grace. Probably most of us have heard that teaching. That's out there. Guess where that comes from? Think about that. You know, how many of you guys watch Indiana Jones movies? There was two or three in the 80s and 90s. There was just a new one. I like Indiana Jones movies. Harrison Ford is a pretty good actor. The crazy thing about an Indiana Jones movie is there's always an obstacle or like something that Indy has to get through, right? What are some of the things? I have a list here. You know, he's always usually looking for a priceless relic or like a treasure, right? Fiery darts, there's poison arrows, hidden pits that are filled with like jagged spears. This one's my least favorite. A cavern filled with poisonous snakes. I hate snakes. Like, I really, really, really hate snakes. And I think Indy did as well, too, because he was like dropped into this cavern. And he's like, snakes, why did it have to be snakes? You know, but In order to get that treasure, in order to get that relic, there was all these things in every one of the movies that Indiana Jones has to get through, right? The darts, the spears, the snakes, the fire, or big boulders that want to roll down on him and crush him. And so he's always trying to dodge things and get out of the way and get around this obstacle. Why? Because he wants the treasure, whatever it is that he's looking for. And that's the reason those obstacles are there, because there's a treasure at the end. Man, the devil works the same way. You know, he knows that there is a treasure in the gospel of grace and the gift of righteousness. And so what he does is he wants to put obstacles and fences and things that block us from understanding and receiving that truth, because he wants to take it away from us. Right? What does John 10:10 say? He says he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to rob us of those truths and those treasures. And so he'll come up with a controversy. He'll come up with some sort of doctrine that people say, oh, I think that sounds right, you know. But it's not in the Word of God. But they grab a hold of that, and it keeps them from the truth of God's Word. The devil wants to see you broke and broken, right? He doesn't want to see you reigning in life. And so he's been working overtime trying to keep believers from understanding and walking in the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. And what he does is he surrounds the truth of God with controversies. This is a primary tactic of the devil, and he's been doing it. He's been doing it for so many years. He's not necessarily a creative individual. I heard someone say that on the cross that Jesus gave the devil a PhD, permanent head damage. It says he crushed Satan underneath his feet. Right? Satan has been crushed underneath our feet. He has permanent head damage, and so he's not too creative. It means he uses the same tactics again and again and again. So if we can understand those tactics, then we can start to recognize them in our lives, or when someone else has maybe latched on to that, we can help them see the truth in that situation. Here's an important principle. You can always tell how powerful a truth is by the number of controversies the devil surrounds it with. The more powerful a truth in God's Word, the more controversies that it's going to be surrounded with. There's going to be people that just say all kinds of things about it. They get uptight about it. They get defensive about it. So let's have some examples. Over the last 100 years or so, there's been a massive restoration of healing to the body, of healing to the church. That wasn't always the case. And there's still people today that don't believe that healing is for right now. But for many years, the devil put up a signpost or a sense that said, heresy, healing's heresy. You can't believe for healing. That's radical. That's not for today. It happened in the Bible, but that's only because Jesus was God. And he was around the disciples, and so a little bit of that power rubbed off on them, and that's why they could heal, but that's not for us. Well, we know now that's simply not the case, right? There's been decades and decades, many, many years, where we've seen God move powerfully in healing all over our world. Countless testimonies, thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of testimonies of people being radically healed, and there's no explanation for it other than the power of God. Well, it's because people like you and I, there's been people in the earth that have refused to believe the controversies, refused to believe the lie and say, Lord, your word says that you healed everyone. You know, 2/3 of Jesus' ministry involved healing. And the one phrase that we see again and again in the New Testament is he healed them all, whether they're blind, sick, crippled, whatever disease they had. They came to Jesus. They touched his garment. They heard his words. However they responded in faith, and he healed them all. And that was before the cross. That was before the cross, because they were looking ahead to the cross. Well, how much more now we have the Holy Spirit on earth, and Jesus has already done the healing work on the cross. How much more can we expect to receive healing today, right? It's absolutely for today, and we know that, and we believe that. But you know, there's still Christians that don't believe that. You know what they might say? They might say, oh, I believe that Jesus can heal. And you know, almost every believer would say that. Yeah, I believe that Jesus can heal. But then ask them if they believe that Jesus can heal them right now. Or if it's God's will for them to be healed right now of whatever they're facing in their body at this moment. And you might get a little pause or a little hesitation or a little bit of a blank stare, you know, because that's a whole nother level. Now we're talking about how real is this in my life. But again, we know that healing is for the church. Healing is for today. Here's another one. There's been massive controversy about this one. And God has been restoring the truth of prosperity to the church. And even here at Solid Rock, it's something that we're growing into, and we're learning more about this all the time. And there's been people that God's brought us that have helped us understand this truth and get into the Word and not start to, or just stop discarding scriptures, but looking at that and saying, no, that's what it says. I'm going to believe that. I'm going to start applying that in my life. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich." If you look at those words in the Greek, it doesn't mean rich and happy feelings. It doesn't mean rich. It means wealth. It means abundance of finances and financial prosperity in your life. But yet, a lot of people read that verse and like, well, the Lord makes me rich in happiness or love. I mean, yes, the Lord, Jesus brings us all those things. In the cross, we have peace and love and joy and righteousness and forgiveness. And that is a rich and full life. But that's not what this verse is talking about. Amen? And so we understand that God wants to see you and me do well in life. And so for many years, people taught that, and the church backed away from that. And they would say, oh, well, you know, that's just too extreme of a teaching. That's a radical teaching. It's too controversial. Let's just not talk about that one. The crazy thing is, there's still people out there that will fight for their right to be sick and poor. There's still people out there that will fight passionately. No, I they don't realize that's what they're doing, but they're fighting against the doctrine and the message of healing. They're fighting against the message of prosperity, and they'll fight for that. You know, they're fighting, quite honestly, for the right to be poor and the right to be broke and broken in their body. Why do we want that? God does not desire those things for us. You know, I was thinking about us as parents. Would any of us as parents want to have our children suffer a disease or live in poverty? We just wouldn't. Some of you have children here today. Some of you had children, or you have children in your lives. And we would never desire that for our kids. Why is it when our kids are unwell, we do everything we can to comfort them? We pray for them. We declare God's word over them. If they need medication, we give them medication. If they need to go to the doctor, we take them to the doctor, because we don't want to see them suffer, right? No one likes to see kids suffer. It's just, it would be really odd for a parent to be like, oh, haha, he's sick, you know, and just take that lightly. A loving parent would never treat their child that way. Well, why is it, even in regards to education, that once our kids are done school, grade school, we'll send them to the best college or the university that money can afford. We'll want the very best education for them. We want to see them do well, right? We want to see them get established in a good career that's got good, employment prospects. And one that they enjoy doing, one that ties in with their natural talents, one that's going to give them an awesome living, an awesome income for the rest of their lives. As parents, we strive for that. We desire for that. We talk to our kids about their options. Why? Because we want to see them do well. Well, if we feel that way about our kids, how much more does God want that for us? There's a scripture that says, he's paved the streets of heaven with solid gold. Well, knowing the heart of our Father, Steve sang about a good father today. We have a good father who wants to do good things for us, and he's fabulously wealthy. He hasn't just coated the streets of heaven with gold. It's not just a little layer of gold that, you know, once it gets enough foot traffic, it's going to wear through. It says the streets of heaven are paved with solid gold. Well, why would a God who's that kind and that loving that he sent his only son to die for us, why would he want to be stingy with us? Why would he want to see us stick around and have disease or sickness in our bodies or barely have enough money to get by? It just simply isn't the case. Matthew 7:11 says, "So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him?" I like giving good gifts to my kids. I'm already thinking, what can I give them for Christmas? You know, it's coming soon. Some of you are probably the same way. Some of you have already done your Christmas shopping, I imagine. But you're thinking ahead and like, oh yeah, I'd love to give Candace a nice set up some. Oh, that'd be awesome to give that to the kids, you know? And we talk about various ideas because it's fun to bless your children. It absolutely is. It's a riot to bless your children, just to be extravagant, to get them something more than they expected, something that just blesses their socks off. As a parent, that's one of the most enjoyable things that we can do, isn't it? It's a lot of fun. Kylie's like, yes, preach it, Dad. she knows she's not getting cool. Here's a big one. How about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit? How much controversy has that been surrounded with over the years, right? For over 100 years, the Lord's been restoring the truth of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the manifestation of spiritual gifts, whether it's speaking in tongues or prophecy or words of knowledge, all those things. And yet some people in the church, I'm talking about the church at large, they still fight that tooth and nail. They fight against that. No, that's not for today. That's radical. That's extreme. That's demon-possessed. You know, there's still people in the Swan River Valley that make fun of us at Solid Rock Church and call us holy rollers. I just heard a story that happened in the last couple of years. They're just holy rollers. What is a holy roller? I mean, I don't even know what that is. But I think it's when, you know, some people get drunk in the spirit and they fall down there laughing and maybe they're rolling around a little bit on the ground. And obviously we don't see that every day here at Solid Rock. But, you know, if the Holy Spirit came in such a way that, I fell down under the influence of the Holy Spirit, maybe I would be rolling around laughing. Whatever. Who cares if we're holy rollers or not? But the point is, there's still, I mean, the devil will come up with nicknames and labels and controversies just to keep God's people from experiencing the fullness of the truths that he has for him. Who wouldn't want the powerful gifts of the Holy Spirit? Who wouldn't want to move in power and be able to hear wisdom from the Holy Spirit, insight into situations that doctors in hundreds or thousands of years wouldn't be able to figure out, but one word from the Holy Spirit and the right word or the right verse or the right declaration, that person is healed or set free from demonic attack or sickness or whatever is holding them back. Who wouldn't want that? And yet there's people who still don't understand it because of the controversies and the fences that the devil set up. And so they're missing out on it. So we must recognize that the devil uses controversy to keep us from believing and understanding and walking in the truths of God's word. Now, I'm not saying to blindly accept every truth that comes across your path, right? I'm not saying that. You test it with the word of God. Look, is it in the scripture? Is that what it means? This thing that I'm hearing, does it apply today? Today we're in the new covenant, right? So there's things that were true in the old covenant that don't apply to us any longer. There's things under the law. There's things printed in red in the New Testament that Jesus spoke, and he was referring to the old covenant, because when he was preaching to the Jewish people, he was preaching a lot of times referencing the covenant that they were currently under, right? When the rich man ruler asked, what do I have to do? You have to keep every requirement of the law. Jesus told him, you have to keep the law to be righteous, because he was talking in the old covenant. So even if it's in the New Testament, and it might even be in red, Jesus spoke it, you have to understand, what is this truth? And really get a revelation from the Lord. Test what you're being taught against the scriptures. Is that what it means? Is that the context? What covenant are we speaking about here? And that's when you know the truth. John 1:17 says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We mentioned this verse last time I spoke. So the law was given, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So the truth that we walk in now is the truth that came by Jesus. Grace came as a person, right? If grace came by Jesus, then grace came as a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. I read this last week, that Jesus is the personification of grace. Jesus is grace. That's why the Lord wants you to receive the abundance of grace, because the abundance of grace is the abundance of Jesus. Can you have too much Jesus? You can't. Can you have too much grace? You can't. Can you have too much righteousness? You can't have too much grace and righteousness in your life. And I'm going to tell you why that's the case. So it's important to understand that truth is on the side of grace, not on the side of law. Truth is on the side of Jesus, not on the side of Moses. The law is on the side of Moses, but grace and truth are on the same side as our Savior, on the same side as Jesus. I want to ask you guys a question. Have you ever heard anyone say, well, be careful with the Ten Commandments. Be careful with that teaching. Ten Commandments, that's a dangerous one. Has anyone ever heard that? Why is that? Because the devil's never erected a controversy around it. He doesn't need to. He's not trying to keep you from the Ten Commandments. You will not talk to a single believer anywhere in the world. Well, actually, you would now, because if people have a revelation on this. But there's many, many people that would, yeah, the Ten Commandments is great. No one goes around saying, you know, Ten Commandments, yeah. You know, there's no controversy around it. Now, those of us who understand the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness see the Ten Commandments now in a different light. We understand that it's the law, and the law is good, But the reason the law came was to point us to Jesus, to show us that we were unworthy. It's not something we have to strive for and work for anymore. So that's why there's no controversy about the Ten Commandments, because if the devil can keep you under the law, he can keep you defeated. So he's not trying to keep you away from the law. He's not trying to keep you away from the Ten Commandments or the other things in the law. Yet, many people believe the opposite of that. They believe if you believe in grace, you can have too much grace and you'll start sinning. Man, if you believe that way, you will stay defeated for sure. The Bible is very clear that the strength of sin is the law, not grace. Do you guys know that? The Bible is very clear. The strength of sin, the thing that gives sin its power, is the law. It's not grace. 1 Corinthians 15:56 says, "For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power." For sin is the sting that results in death, and the last phrase is key, the law gives sin its power. So it's not grace that gives people the strength to sin or the ability to sin or the desire to sin. You know, the more you are under the law, the more sin is strengthened in your life. And the more you're under grace, the more sin loses its strength in your life. Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Paul understood this. Paul preached this again and again in his letters to the churches. Paul's saying, you're not under the law. Sin's not going to have dominion over you. Why? Because you're not under the law, you're under grace. It's such a powerful revelation. When believers get a hold of that, the sin can start to drop away. The sin can start to fall off when they understand they're under grace, they're not under the law. This means the more grace you receive in your life, the more power you have to overcome sin. Amen? And it means that sin will not have dominion over you when you receive the abundance of grace. You don't have to give in to that obstacle, that fence. You don't have to believe that any longer. Sin will not have power over you when you welcome God's grace in your life. Sin is strengthened when more law is preached. And there's some preachers, not here, but there's some preachers, when they see sin, they rail against it. They want to come against that sin. That's not right. That's law. That's what that is. And it just strengthens sin. That's all it does, right? It's not preaching the grace of God. So sin is strengthened when more law is preached, but the power to have dominion over sin is imparted when more grace is preached. So why is there this confusion about grace? Who switched up the teaching? Who brought the confusion? We know who's behind it, right? It's a controversy of the devil. It's just a strategy of his to keep us from the gospel of grace. It's a fence to keep you and me from having victory over sin and victory in our lives. I need a drink here. You know, the devil's done the same thing with the gift of righteousness. You know, he's succeeded in setting up fences around the gift of righteousness. I would say modern theology or conventional theology, if you were to go to many seminaries or many Bible schools, they would teach you about positional righteousness, and they would teach you about practical righteousness, two righteousnesses. So positional righteousness, they would say, comes from Christ, and practical righteousness is, well, how righteous are you really, like day to day, right? So yeah, you have this positional righteousness, which is up here, but you know, your practical righteousness is how you're living. It's how well you're doing on a daily basis. The Apostle Paul never taught practical righteousness. It simply isn't in the Bible. Romans 10:3 says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Seeking to establish your own righteousness is practical righteousness. That's being righteous by continuing to do right or continuing to try and do right. But that's a fence. That's a controversy that keeps us away from the gift of righteousness. In that scripture, Paul is clearly saying that you don't have to work, or you can't work and earn your righteousness. You're either righteous or you're not. It's you're righteous or you're not righteous. But how we are righteous is through Jesus Christ, right? Our righteousness is a gift of God. It's a gift of the new covenant. It's part of the salvation. It's part of the cross. It's part of what Jesus accomplished on the cross for you. That means all your sins, past, present, and future, have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus. Again, the people who lived before the cross, those who believed in Jesus, they were looking forward to the cross. Their sins were only forgiven in the future tense because the cross hadn't happened yet. Now we look back, but our sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven. You know, the moment you receive Jesus into your life, if you've done that, if you've had a salvation experience, if you've surrendered your life to Jesus, if you've asked Him to be Lord over your life, Heavenly Father, I ask You to forgive my sins, come into my life. I repent for the sinful person that I've been, and I choose to accept Your righteousness, Your free gift of righteousness. You'll never be held liable for your sins again. You can hear me say that, and you can think, well, other than believing that truth, I didn't do anything to become righteous. And doesn't it feel like in life we have to do things, right? Like, it feels we have to qualify. We have to do something in some way. Well, it's very true that other than believe that and receive that, there's nothing you did or nothing you can do to receive that. It's the very same way that Jesus did nothing to become sin, right? He was sinful, but he didn't do any sinful things to become sinful. In the same way, we're righteous, even though we didn't do any righteous things to become righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So you're not clothed with your righteousness. You're not clothed with the things you do. You're clothed with the perfect righteousness of Jesus. And there's nothing you can do. You know, there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. And there's nothing you can do to make Him love you less. How could you possibly do that? It was never about you in the first place. Right? There's nothing that you did to make Him love you. And so we have to understand that who we are is so centered in Christ. It's so centered in the person of Jesus Christ. God sees the righteousness of Jesus, and His love for us is abundant and powerful, and it can't be diminished by things that we do. It's just simply not possible. Coming up right away is deer hunting season. I'm looking forward to that. It actually starts tomorrow. I saw a thumb up, so someone's starting hunting tomorrow. Oh, Jacob as well. Right on. I'm actually in Alberta for 3 days here. Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. But I'm going to start hunting on a Thursday. Here's the thing. Before I start hunting, though, I have to get a deer license, don't I? I have to go down to Cook and Cook, because I actually really wanted to go yesterday morning and get a hunting tag, because that meant Thursday morning I could have started hunting right away. But I'm going to have to go into Cook and Cook on Thursday morning and get a deer hunting license. But you have to have a license to hunt deer, right? Well, why do you have that license to hunt deer? You have that license so if a conservation officer or a police officer or someone were to stop you, you'd be able to produce that and say, I have a right to hunt. I have a right to have my gun and to be in this field hunting a deer. So the deer tag or the deer license is your right to hunt, right? People, here's another fence relating to grace and righteousness. People think that if you talk about that too much, it's a license to sin. When people... There's this belief out here that if you get a hold of that too deeply, that you'll flaunt it, that you'll say, well, I have the grace of, I'm the righteousness of God. My righteousness doesn't depend on anything I do. Therefore, I can do whatever I want. It's my license. See, here it is right here. It's called grace and righteousness, and I can do whatever I like. Again, the Bible doesn't teach that, but man, that is a massive fence. That is a massive mistruth that is out there that's been designed to keep you and I from walking in grace and righteousness. Have you noticed that people actually already sin without a license? They're doing it anyway. They don't need a license to sin. Look around you, right? People don't need a license to sin. They're doing it already. Sin is already ruining people's lives all over the world. They don't need a license to sin. They don't need another reason to sin. They're doing it already. I want to be clear. I'm not advocating sin. We are against sin. At Solid Rock Church, I personally believe that sin is wrong. Sin in our lives isn't fine, and we can't just ignore it because we're the righteousness of God, right? We can't just ignore sin and turn a blind eye to sin. I'm not saying that at all. You know, if you live a life, you can be a believer and live a lifestyle of sin. I believe that that's possible. And you know what? You can have assurance of salvation and live a lifestyle of sin. But you know what? You'll ruin your life. You'll ruin your life. You'll have broken relationships. You'll be broke. You'll be sick and diseased. You'll live a life that wouldn't draw anyone to Christ or wouldn't attract anyone to Christ, because sin will absolutely ruin your life. And you can still make it to heaven, but you haven't lived a life that's attractive. You haven't learned to reign in life. You haven't lived a life that's victorious. And that's not at all what God wants for us. He wants us to reign in life, to have victory over sin. Romans 6, 20 to 22 says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you now, of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become the slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life." You know, every Christian, every sincere believer has the same goal. They don't want to have sin in their life. None of us would say, "Oh, I just love having this sin. It's great the way it drags me down." You never talk like that. We understand that sin robs us of our power. It robs us of our anointing. It robs us of our witness. It leaves us, it allows us to live in fear and guilt and condemnation. Sin does all those things. No one wants to be in bondage to sin. The controversy is, how do we get to that victorious life? Do we preach more of the law? Do we rail against sin in our lives or the lives of others around us? Or do we preach the grace of God? I believe God's word says it's by preaching the grace of God, the gospel of grace, the abundance of grace, and the gift of righteousness. Here's the thing, though. Grace is not a license to sin. Receiving the gift of grace and the gift of righteousness, it won't cause you to sin more. It'll cause you to sin less. It's exact opposite of that. It'll set you free. Some of you guys are listening to me speak and you're thinking, well, what about holiness? The Bible, there's lots of scriptures that talk about holiness, doesn't it, right? The New Testament is full of holiness, right living, doing the right thing. I'm glad you asked about holiness. Romans 6:22. Check this out. This is a different translation from the verse we just read, but it's going to read verse 22. "But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life." Read that again. "For now you are free from the power of sin." What is that? Is that righteousness? We become slaves of God. "Now you do the things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life." Paul couldn't make that any more clear. When we're free from the power of sin, when we receive the gift of righteousness, what is the result in our lives? It's holiness. Here's another great verse. Philippians 1, I'm going to read 9 to 11. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God." All right, so let's look at things that are excellent, things that are sincere, things that are without offense, that don't cause offense. Does that not sound like holiness? That's holiness. Paul's talking about holiness. He says, and why can we do that? Because we're filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Our righteousness comes by Jesus to the glory and praise of God. So Paul's talking about holiness in that scripture. What is holiness? It's the fruit of righteousness. So many believers confuse holiness and righteousness. They think they're the same thing. They're not the same thing. Righteousness comes first. And holiness is the fruit of that righteousness. Holiness is the natural byproduct of seeing ourselves as the righteousness of God in Christ. You begin to see yourself as the righteousness of God in Christ, you'll start living holy. The sin starts falling off. You start doing the right things because you want to please Jesus. You love Him. You're so thankful for what He's done in your life that you just can't wait to go out and do things to bless Him and honor Him. And the sin, suddenly you just realize, I'm not doing that anymore. It's gone. It's just fallen off you. That's what happens when we receive the righteousness of God. You know, sin loses its appeal. Sin has an appeal. The Bible says that sin has an appeal. We encounter the person of grace. When we encounter Jesus, and we realize everything that He's blessed us with, everything that He's done for us on the cross, we've been realized, man, we've been given this great gift of righteousness. We did nothing to earn it. We did nothing to deserve it. And what happens? Man, as we love Jesus, as we just begin to be so thankful for Him and live lives that are grateful for all He's done, the sin just loses its appeal. It's just not as attractive anymore. It doesn't have that same power and that hold and that same attraction that it had anymore. And if there's still sin in our lives that has attraction and has that power, then we need to get into the gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace. We need to get a revelation of that and start declaring that over lives. You know, every time you do something you know you shouldn't do, Don't beat yourself up. Declare, I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And declare that over your life. Because that thing is not going to fall off by you feeling bad about it or you putting a sticker on your dash to not do that thing that day so you can read it when you're driving to work or whatever. It's not going to happen like that. It's declaring that you're the righteousness of God in Christ and starting to see yourself that way. Letting that get your identity so it's so deep-rooted that that's the way you start seeing yourself. That you start seeing yourself the same way that God sees you, because when He's looking at you, He's seeing Jesus. When you do that, the sin will start to fall off. It'll make you a better father, a better husband, a better wife, a better student, a better employee, a better boss, whoever you are in life. You get that in your spirit and you'll start to glorify Jesus by the way you live. The holiness will come. Why do they call it the fruit of the Spirit? It's because by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we get that identity in our lives, it's a fruit. You can't work hard to get long-suffering or more patient or all the fruits of the Spirit. Those aren't things that you work for. They're called fruits because they're natural byproducts of our identity in Christ. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of holiness in our lives, comes when we receive the gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace. That's good news. It really is good news. I'm not hearing a lot of AMs. I think I'm stirring the pot a little bit this morning, giving you guys something to think about. But this is fantastic news because it means you don't have to work for it anymore. It's there for the taking. You just have to, man, I finally get this. And if you don't get it yet, we'll get into the Word. Holy Spirit, reveal this to me. Cam said something on Sunday I don't quite understand, but Holy Spirit, show it to me. Drop it into my spirit. This is what we're talking about is the good news of the gospel. This gospel of grace, this gift of righteousness. 1 Corinthians 15:34 says, awake to righteousness and do not sin. The waking to righteousness happens first. We awake to righteousness and then we don't sin. The sin starts to fall off. So the more that we realize we're righteous, the more victory you'll experience over sin. You know, we're smarter than this. It's time we recognize the fences and the obstacles that the devil has put around healing and prosperity and grace and righteousness and all these truths that God has for us. 2 Corinthians 10:4. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. These fences that I've been talking about, that's exactly what they are. Is they're human reasoning and they're false arguments that have been put out there by Satan wanting to keep you from God's truth. The good news is we have power to tear down those strongholds, right? Through the revelation that the Holy Spirit gives us into our lives. Man, we'll see those lies for what they truly are. They'll be exposed in our lives. And we'll see the truth of God for what it really is. We'll see the truth in God's Word, and it'll become deep-seated in us. It'll become a revelation so dear and so precious to us, that no one will be able to pull it from us, right? You guys will get so strong in this, and I believe this as a church, that when someone comes and tries to tell you that you haven't received grace, or someone might try and tell you can have too much righteousness, you'll know how to respond to that, right? Because you'll say, forget it, that's the good news, that's the gospel, that's it right there. Grace and righteousness. And you can have that because that's my identity in Christ. And I know it 100%. It's in my spirit. Amen? So let's choose today as a church to start receiving those things. Those treasures, those things that the devil and Indiana Jones, the devil's not Indiana Jones, but just like Indiana Jones, it was blocked from receiving those truths and those treasures, those relics, whatever, right? We're not gonna let the snakes or the fiery darts or any of those silly things get in our way any longer, right? We're gonna make a choice to receive the treasure, to receive the priceless treasure at the end, because God's given us the power to pull down those strongholds, and it's all been done for us. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we're so excited for the truths of your word, Lord. The powerful revelation, Lord, the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, Lord. I declare it over this church body today, Lord, that you would cause this truth to be revealed so clear, Lord, that it would become our new identity. It would become the new way we see ourselves. When we talk about ourselves, we would not reference our sin nature any longer. We would reference your nature. We would reference the life of Christ in us. We would reference the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us, Lord. We declare that's our nature, Lord. We thank you for your free gift of righteousness, Lord. What you have done for us is so awesome. It's so powerful. You've given us the power to reign in life. You've given us the power to have victory in our life. You've given us the power to rule over sin, for sin to no longer have the power to drag us down. We thank you for it. We're so grateful. We're so thankful. praise you, Jesus.
Jesus.
You know, if you've heard what I'm talking about today, and that's, you haven't had that experience yet, you haven't received that gift of righteousness that I've been talking about,